Let's pray. Father, we thank you today, once again, for who you are. And Lord, I'm always just struck by the fact that you are a self-revealing God, that you have given us your word, you've given us your son, you've built this beautiful creation, all in an effort to make yourself known to us. And so as we come to the word this morning, Holy Spirit, would you help us? Would you help us to see this in a new and a fresh way? Would you help us to hear what it is that you're saying to us this morning through your word? God, be glorified in us, we pray. Amen. So the last couple of weeks, we have been looking at different stories in the book of Acts, and I hope that you are beginning to see that the church of Jesus, rooted in his resurrection power, empowered by his Holy Spirit, is unstoppable. Over the last couple of weeks, we have talked about Acts as a book for rebels and revolutionaries. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, everything is flipped upside down. And we have seen that as the early church begins to grasp the power of the resurrection, as they begin to understand this new dimension, as they are empowered by the Spirit, everything is changing. The fixed location of the Jerusalem temple is no longer sufficient for mediating worship. But in this new age, God has recreated his temple. It's no longer in a fixed place, but now it is a community of people who are following Jesus, who are filled with his Spirit. Of course, there's conflict that's happening with the religious leaders and these new followers of Jesus as the religious leaders try to maintain their tradition and their position and their power. But God is clearly at work. And rather than pray for safety in this season, the church prays for boldness. We also see the care and the generosity of the new church as they begin to live out God's law. These ideas are no longer external to them, but now the Spirit of God has taken stony hearts and turned them to hearts of flesh. He has written God's law onto their very hearts, and now the indwelling Spirit empowers these early followers and us to truly live into what it means to be people who are God's holy, empowered people. We have seen that God's unstoppable church is Spirit-empowered. God's unstoppable church is courageous and compassionate. God's unstoppable church is holy. And today, we are going to see that God's unstoppable church is a faithful witness. More and more, we have been noticing this emerging power struggle between the established religious leaders from the temple and the followers of Jesus. Luke has been clear. This new community of Jesus is a new temple, and it is fulfilling the purpose that God always intended for the Jerusalem temple. This new community, as they gather to worship, as they study, as they care for one another, is now the place where heaven and earth meet. This new community is the place where people encounter God's generosity and his healing presence. And today, that conflict between the established religious order and this new Spirit-filled community is going to come to a head as the early Christians face the beginning of persecution. Not only that, but this new community will also experience one of their very own dying for the sake of the gospel. Today we're looking at Acts chapter 6 and 7, and it is the story of the first Christian martyr, Stephen. This persecution will end up forcing many Christians to flee the city. And this actually has a paradoxical effect, because as the believers flee the persecution, what's happening is that they are carrying the gospel with them. And they are carrying the gospel out into Judea and Samaria, just as Jesus had planned. because God's unstoppable church is a faithful witness. So if you have your Bibles today, you can turn to Acts chapter 6. We are introduced to Stephen here at the beginning of Acts 6, and I'm just going to read these couple of verses to you. We're not going to spend a lot of time in them. And just remember that that here we are in this place where the apostles are proclaiming Jesus as Messiah. They're testifying to the power of the resurrection, and the church is growing exponentially. People are being changed, healed, delivered, set free, and welcomed into this new community. They're being cared for, and the good news is stirring a revolution. But rapid growth means that there are some logistical problems to work through. And one of those is how to properly care for some of the most vulnerable, for some of the widows, from two different backgrounds. And so the Greek widows are being shortchanged, and so the apostles are looking to solve it. And here's what happens. Luke writes this. So the 12 called a meeting of all the believers. They said, "We apostles should spend our time teaching the word, not running a food program. And so brothers, select 7 men who are well respected and are full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will give them this responsibility. Then the apostles can spend our time in prayer and teaching the word." Everyone liked the idea, and they chose the following: Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. They chose Philip, who's mentioned a little bit later in Acts, and then they chose these other guys. Verse 6, these 7 were presented to the apostles, who prayed for them as they laid their hands on them. So God's message continued to spread. The number of believers greatly increased in Jerusalem, and many of the Jewish priests were converted too. Friends, the first thing I want you to grab hold of today is this: God uses available people. So here's Stephen. He's Greek, he's highly respected, he's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Stephen is available to the Holy Spirit. Stephen is available even for the task of serving widows, which, compared to healing the sick, just doesn't seem that glamorous. And yet, as you might remember from our series on spiritual gifts, serving is definitely a gift of the Spirit. But you'll notice that this group doesn't just settle for anyone. Even though they want people to serve food and wait tables and look after a feeding program, they're not happy to take just anybody who comes along. Even for this task, they're looking for the godliest people they can find. And because these men are godly and filled with the Spirit and available to God, they serve in this way. And this is our introduction to Stephen, that Stephen is full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. He's humble, he's available, and he's willing. Wow. May God find us available and humble, filled with his Spirit, and ready to serve. Now, despite the warning from the religious leaders to stop talking about this Jesus, the apostles have continued to preach. In fact, the gospel is even making its way into the Jewish priesthood. And so you can imagine how that is increasing the tension that we find ourselves in at this moment. So let's look at our introduction to Stephen as we go. Verse 8 says this: Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people. Church, put all of this together. Stephen is one of the godliest men. He's chosen to serve. He's full of or controlled by the Spirit and wisdom. He's full of faith. He is full of God's grace and power. Stephen provides a great model to us about what things we can ask the Lord to develop in our lives. And not for nothing, Stephen is the first non-apostle who is recorded as preaching and doing miracles. Friends, we need more Stephens. But here's the second thing that we're going to see. Truth sometimes creates hostility. Let me just remind you today, that we are called, as believers in Jesus, we are called to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers. And sometimes truth creates tension, but truth is always necessary to settle conflict, to bring resolution. It's necessary for justice. It's necessary for good relationship. And so we walk in this calling, and sometimes as a result of that, there's a little bit of chaos around us. So here's what happens. One day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. That's Stephen. Okay, they're having a debate with Stephen. They were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia, and none of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke. Stephen, who is full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, gets pulled into a debate, probably around these claims that Jesus is God and has risen from the dead. And by all accounts, Stephen should be out of his depth with these religious leaders, but Stephen isn't alone in this conversation because the Spirit is helping him know what to say. In fact, Jesus had promised this when his people were called to stand trial because of him, that he would help. So in Luke chapter 21, we find this. These are the words of Jesus, but this will be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how to answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you. Friends, we also have this assurance. We do not face this kind of persecution in Canada, not today, but we are often called to give an account or a defense for what we believe. And certainly there are believers around the world who do face dire circumstances and severe persecution for following Jesus. Jesus helps you and I to live as his witnesses. He helps us to testify to his truth. And church, let me just remind you today that he never leaves you and he never forsakes you, that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God, which is the Spirit of truth and wisdom. And here, because they could not defeat Stephen in an argument, here, because they are ultimately arguing with God, they need another plan. These religious leaders need another plan to silence Stephen and his cohort. So they persuaded some men to lie about Stephen, saying, "We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God." And this roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the council. The religious leaders are now resorting to lying about Stephen. Why? Because truth sometimes creates hostility. But this should also make you picture another story. It should make you think of somebody else. It should bring to mind Jesus, another innocent man. Another situation where false witnesses were brought to give bad testimony. Jesus, the innocent, yet condemned to crucifixion. And as the prophet Isaiah says, we turned our backs on him and we looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weakness that he carried. It was our sorrow that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sin. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole, and he was whipped so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord laid on him the sins of us all. But Stephen is not charged with blaspheming Jesus. He's charged with blaspheming Moses. I want you to remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the Sadducees and about some of the things that they believed. And the Sadducees are the one who control the council. And if you remember, they don't believe in resurrection. In fact, they only believe what they can read in the books of the law, in Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so this charge of blasphemy against Moses is designed to rile up the power brokers and convince them that Stephen has been attacking the law of Moses. But Stephen is going to answer back because he knows exactly who Moses was and he knows exactly who Moses points towards. So he says this. The lying witness said, "This man is always speaking against the holy temple and against the law of Moses. We have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy the temple and change the customs that Moses handed down to us." And at this point, everyone in the high council stared at Stephen because his face became as bright as an angel's. Now, this is really amazing because Stephen is about to stand before the council. He's about to face these false accusations. I told you he's about to answer back. And in the meantime, his face begins to glow. It's glowing with an undeniable supernatural glory. And as he is accused of blaspheming Moses, he has an experience that is like Moses. You might remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai carrying the two stone tablets inscribed with the terms of the covenant, he wasn't aware that his face had become radiant because he had spoken to the Lord. So when Aaron and the people of Israel saw the radiance of Moses' face, they were afraid to come near him. And this doesn't only remind us of Moses. Remember, Moses prefigures Jesus. And Jesus had a similar experience. Remember his transfiguration. And as he, that's Jesus, was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. And Peter and the others had fallen asleep. And when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory. It's amazing. Friends, we may never experience this in a literal sense, but our faces should reflect the supernatural joy and peace that comes from knowing Jesus. You and I ought to be a walking advertisement for the glory of God. Others should be able to look at our lives and see Jesus shining in us. Stephen, standing in this fake trial, is not filled with fear. He is not filled with anxiety because Stephen has his eyes fixed on Jesus. Stephen is radiating the glory of God. And just as Moses stood before Pharaoh, Stephen stands before the council in the fullness of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he answers his accusers. Not of his own wisdom, but with a prophetic strength and a face aglow with the glory of his Savior. Acts chapter 7 contains the entire sermon that Stephen gives, and you can read it all later. But Stephen begins by recounting God's faithfulness to his people. He begins with Abraham. And God calling Abraham out of Mesopotamia into covenant relationship with God. He speaks of God's promise to give Abraham an inheritance and a fulfillment of that promise and how it leads to Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. And he recounts the 400 years of God's people in Egypt in slavery and how God himself sent a deliverer for his people. And verse 20 tells the story of the birth of Moses. He recounts Moses killing the Egyptian and fleeing into the countryside for 40 years until finally we get to verse 33 and Stephen is describing the burning bush encounter. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals for you are standing on holy ground. I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and have come down to rescue them. Now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. Yes, this is a story that the council likes. This is a moment that the people are enjoying. This one, glowing like Moses, unfolding this story of God's people through Moses. But in the next verse begins to change a little bit. It's going to foreshadow the twist that is about to come because God's people have long been rebellious. It is no wonder that they rejected Jesus because they failed to recognize him, just because they have a long history of failing to recognize the ones who have been sent all along. And so in verse 35, Stephen says this, so God sent back the same man his people had previously rejected. He's talking about Moses. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? Though the angel had appeared to him in the burning bush, God sent Moses to be their ruler and savior, and by means of many wonders and miracles, he led them out of Egypt, through the Red Sea, and through the wilderness for 40 years. Stephen is already starting to say, God sent your deliverer, and you still rejected him. Moses, sent by God, rejected by people. God's servant sent to save and redeem his people from slavery, and the people reject Moses. The irony of Stephen being charged with blasphemy against Moses when the people of Israel rejected him themselves over and over. But Stephen knows that while Moses was a great prophet, mediator, and the one who led Israel from bondage of slavery, Moses is still only a shadow of the ultimate Savior, of the grace giver who offers eternal freedom from power of sin. Moses is a shadow of Jesus. Moses is beloved and revered, but Jesus is worthy of worship and infinite honor. And so Stephen continues. He says, Moses himself told the people of Israel, God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. Moses was with our ancestors, the assembly of God's people in the wilderness, when the angel spoke to him at Mount Sinai. And there Moses received life-giving words to pass on to us. Stephen highlights this moment where Moses himself is pointing with both hands towards Jesus, who would come in the future, who would come one day, the prophet, the one that God has raised up, pointing to the one who has risen indeed. But is this cataclysmic word. But Stephen is bringing the receipts here. And he is about to lay out their history for the council. He is about to remind them of their history, not of faithfulness, but of faithlessness. But our ancestors refused to listen to Moses. The one you accuse me of blaspheming, you don't even listen to. And they wanted instead to return to Egypt. Incredibly, the people would have chosen slavery over freedom. They were willing to choose Egypt's idols over the living God. And so the people, you remember this story from the book of Exodus, they told Aaron, make us some gods who can lead us, for we don't know what has become of this Moses who brought us out of Egypt. So they made an idol shaped like a calf, and they sacrificed it, and they celebrated over this thing they had made. And then God turned away from them and abandon them to serve the stars of heaven as their God. Stephen had been accused of speaking against the temple, of disrespecting Moses, yet he knew the story perhaps better in a more real way than they did. Stephen recognizes the importance and the significance of the temple. He recognizes the value of the law, of worshiping God. Only Stephen knows something that the council doesn't know. Stephen knows that God is not limited. He is not confined to a house or a temple, but God is alive and active, writing his law on the hearts of his people. God is wild and uncontainable. He is at work, living with, indwelling his people as he now forms them into his new spiritual temple. Stephen doesn't stop there. He recounts Israel going into the promised land. He brings back memories of King David and his request to build the first temple and God's profound response to David, which is this: heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Asks the Lord. Could you build me such a resting place? Didn't my hands make both heaven and earth? Here's the thing. Through the years, the people had come to revere the actual structure of the temple itself more than the God they built it for. And rather than being a place to meet with God, the temple had become for them a source of pride, of power, of piety, of position. But Stephen's words convey the truth that God cannot be confined to a building. And he is about to point out, in fact, that the temple is not the holiest place, as the Jewish leaders claim, but it has instead become a gathering place for those who rebel against God. And so Stephen continues, he says, "You stubborn people, you are heathen at heart and are deaf to the truth. Must you forever resist the Holy Spirit? That's what your ancestors did, and so do you." Some translations say, "You stiff-necked people." And I want you to think for a moment about what is repentance. Repentance is that you change your mind and you do something different. And when you think about being stiff-necked, can't you kind of get that physical sense of their absolute unwillingness to change their mind, to look a different direction, to move in a different direction? You can just about feel it. He continues, he says, "Name one prophet that your ancestors didn't persecute. They even killed the ones who predicted the coming of the righteous one, Messiah, who you betrayed and murdered. You deliberately disobeyed God's law, even though you received it from the hands of angels." Stephen concludes this sermon to this group who have prided themselves on knowing and keeping the commandments by showing how they have deliberately disobeyed God's law. They ignored their great prophets and the one their prophets foretold. Instead, they turn away from true worship of God. And as they have rejected God before, now they have opted to kill his son, the one who is greater than Moses, the one who Moses has pointed towards. Over and over, this group who claims to revere God's law has broken it. They have claimed to love it, and they have decimated it. Truth walked among them, and their hearts remained hard. The law that should have led them to life and helped them to recognize Jesus now condemns them. They have misused it badly. These lovers of the law of Moses have used God's law selfishly to condemn others while elevating themselves. Stephen has concluded with a mic drop, if ever there was one. Talk about laying it all out. Talk about truth that provokes. Friends, God's unstoppable church is a faithful witness. I want you to hear me, because it's all too easy for us to adopt the posture of the religious leaders. It's very easy for us to tame the gospel into something that is manageable, something that makes me look particularly good, something that clearly reveals the others who are wrong. But the gospel is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The gospel is not something that we gatekeep. It is something that we live faithfully, inviting others into as we go. We need God's truth to penetrate our hearts first. We need God's help to live lives that point with both hands towards Jesus. Friends, the last point that I want you to take away today is this. Forgiveness reflects Jesus. Oh, I guess I didn't have a thing. Oh, well. Forgiveness reflects Jesus. Loving others well, forgiving others, is part of faithful witness and God's unstoppable church being a faithful witness. Let me read this tragic yet beautiful ending to you. It says this: the Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God. And he saw Jesus standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, "Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand." They put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. Talk about physically closing off to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They do not have ears to hear. They put their hands over their ears and they began shouting. They rushed at him and they dragged him out of the city and they began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid them at the feet of a young man named Saul. Saul, of course, is going to become Paul later on. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he fell to his knees, shouting, "Lord, don't charge them with this sin." And with that, he died. Steve, could you and the guys come back and just begin to play? Church, would you stand with me this morning? Maybe we could sing Holy Forever again. Would that be good? Yeah, thanks. I want you to get it this morning that here is Stephen with his eyes fixed on Jesus, filled with the Spirit, declaring truth even at the cost of his own life. But here's the thing. Stephen's life was not his own. He had already laid his life at the feet of his Savior. He had already exchanged his own path for a path of Jesus, a path that led to the cross. Stephen had been carrying his cross all of this time, and now with his eyes focused on Jesus, Stephen imitates his Savior in a powerfully beautiful way by forgiving those who persecute him, because forgiveness reflects Christ. Remember Jesus on the cross, the innocent Son of God, dying to redeem the world. Those most in need are the ones crucifying him, the one who came to save. And Jesus cries out, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Maybe you're here today and you're curious about a faith that someone would be willing to die for. What I can say to you today is that Jesus will change your life. He brings hope to the hopeless. He offers forgiveness no matter what you have done. And he'll lead you down a better path towards an unending life. And if you want to know more about Jesus today and how to follow him, I would invite you to come and see me after the service today. Maybe you're here and you know Jesus, but you're realizing that there's something missing in your life. Maybe you too want to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, just like Stephen was. Maybe you are sensing God's call to serve his community today. Maybe you need help to live as a faithful witness in whatever your context is. Wherever you find yourself this morning, these altars are open, and I invite you to come and find the one who has conquered death. Come this morning and find Jesus. Let's pray, and then we'll sing this song together. Father, we thank you today for your word that is powerful, that is transformative. And God, I pray today that in this room you would begin to, by your Spirit, stir up those who would like to be like Stephen. God, for those who are willing to follow you so wholeheartedly that they will accept whatever cost comes. Those who are so full of your Spirit and of wisdom that they will serve your community in whatever way you ask. God, who else could do this but a holy God, but a perfect God, but a God who makes us holy as you are holy. And so, Lord, we come today and we ask for your Spirit to be at work. Lord, would you transform our hearts? Would you give us hearts of flesh that are written on by the finger of God this morning? Lord, stir in us a love and a longing for Jesus. Stir in us a love for his community. Stir in us the desire to work with you wherever you are at work. God be glorified, we pray. Amen. Amen. Friends, this morning I invite you to hold out your hands in a posture of receipt and hear this benediction as we go. Here it is. May the Lord fill you with his Spirit. May he strengthen you for his mission and make you bold in your witness. And as you go, may you remember this: what God begins, nothing can stop. His kingdom is moving. His church is alive. His mission is unstoppable. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Amen and amen. Grace and peace to you. I will see you guys next week.